In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So years ago, Team Grace, I was speaking to a priest mentor, and at the time I was a younger priest, and I was trying to figure out, in the future when I become a pastor, how do I implement the liturgical year into the life of the parish so that the people of God can understand, celebrate, use the liturgical year in their own discipleship. So I was asking this older priest, and he said to me, "Don't even try. Don't even try." He said, "The people of God don't care. They're not interested. They're not going to listen to you. They're going to break your heart." He said, "The liturgical year has become the pious practice of priests and deacons." Wow. I could not disagree more vehemently. The liturgical year is a gift. It's the means by which we follow the sacred seasons and the holy days of our way of life as Christian believers. In the Jewish faith, there are no catechisms, because the liturgical year is the catechism. We receive the concept of a liturgical year from our Jewish forebears. While we have catechisms, we also still honor the liturgical year and understand that it's sacred, it's important, it gives reminders, it teaches us, it molds and shapes us by the workings of grace. We need to make sure that we honor the liturgical year. But I can see some aspect of what this older priest was speaking about. Because once you start talking about the liturgical year, well, things start getting a little tense, don't they? For example, we start talking about Advent. Hey, this is Advent. We need to make sure we focus on Advent. It's not Christmas yet. That's not a popular message. Does that surprise you? Because, dear friends, there are a lot of our sister parishes, they're already decorated for Christmas. It's shocking. There are some priests that will not remind the faithful that it's not Christmas. They're just going to abandon Advent. It's not worth it. Liturgical year, the faithful don't care. They don't deserve it. That's just the pious practice of us priests and deacons. You know, don't worry about it. What a horrible approach, huh? What a real robbing and stealing of the people of God, of the richness of the liturgical year. I like to see that when there's tension, there can be good things brought from it. Oftentimes when there's tension, it means that there's growth. So yeah, it's tense. You've been used to doing things a certain way because you either didn't know or were never taught or chose not to remember. And so suddenly now you're being told, "Hey, wait, no, we don't decorate our homes. We wait. It's Advent." No. I've always done this. My family's always done this. Okay. Well, you can choose to do that. You can follow the culture of the church. You can follow the liturgical year. The liturgical year is wisdom beyond our own perspective, our own families. The more we surrender to the liturgical year, the more we are able to participate again in that rhythm of holy days and holy feasts, the more we cooperate with grace. So I want us to highlight Advent. And here at Our Lady of Grace, we will always fight for the liturgical year. I want you as well-formed Catholic Christians to walk into this church to look and say, violet, it's purple. It's Advent. That's right. Oh yeah, Advent's a season of preparation. This is where we have to focus on the four last things. And so I want you to know that. That's our tradition. That's our way of life. That's not the private patrimony of a priest or a deacon. That is the treasure of the entire people of God. And I very much want you to know about its richness and to benefit from it spiritually. So we're in Advent. And Mother Church calls us to focus on the last things. It's never popular when you start talking about the last things, especially in a culture that fears death because it has abandoned hope, because it has abandoned Christ. But we are comfortable speaking about the last things as Christians because we know what awaits us. We know that eternity is there and heaven has been opened for us. And that's our focus. With that in mind, every Advent I try to draw from a theme, have a series of homilies. Last year we focused on the Christian funeral, the burial rites, and the prayers for the dead. This year what I want us to focus on is heaven. I think we need a reminder or teaching of heaven. Because, dear friends, if we don't know what the goal is, then we don't know how to get there. If we don't have a goal and we're on a journey, that's the very definition of being lost. If I get into my car and someone says, "Where are you going?" I say, "I don't know." I'm lost. But if I get into my car and they say, "Where are you going?" I say, "I'm going to Wendy's to get a chocolate frosty." Huh? I know exactly where I'm going, right? And I'm going to enjoy it. The destination helps in ordering the journey. How to get there, what to bring, what not to bring. So once we understand heaven, we can order our entire lives according to heaven. So we have to make sure we understand that. With that in mind, I just want to highlight for the weeks of Advent some truths about heaven. In order to highlight these truths, I'm borrowing heavily from the sacred scriptures and from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. First, we are told that those who go to heaven are those who die in God's grace, God's friendship, and who are perfectly purified of sin. So first, we have to have his grace. So if we're in a state of mortal sin, or if we've abandoned the way of the Lord Jesus, we don't have grace. We have to be in his friendship. We have to know who God is, and God has to know who we are because we've opened our hearts to him. And we have to be perfectly purified from sin. How does that happen? Well, now we understand why we need purgatory, don't we? Because everyone, when they die, the vast majority are going to have some type of venial sin or some type of temporal punishment on their soul. And nothing impure, nothing sinful can be in the presence of God. So as we pass from this life to the next, the Lord Jesus does that last purgation, purification of us in order to get us ready. Because we must be perfectly purified from sin in order to enter heaven. We are also told that those who are in heaven will be like God forever. My goodness, like God forever. Because they will see God face to face. Those who go to heaven get to see God. No more veils, no more sacraments. It's God face to face. And when we see the face of God, we are transformed and changed. We become like him because our Heavenly Father is looking upon us, and it's drastically and radically changing our entire soul, our whole being. We become like God forever. This perfect union with the Most Holy Trinity, this communion of life and love, is already shared by Our Lady, by the saints, and by the angels. And that's what we're called to be in that same communion of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that communion of love. That's our destination. That's our goal. Heaven is the ultimate end and the fulfillment of our deepest human longings. Do you realize that? What are those deepest human longings? How about love, acceptance, understanding? The things in the midst of a broken, fallen world that we look for either to receive or to give, and there's always frustration, there's always difficulty, and there's always disappointment because it's a fallen world. But in heaven, we receive it all, those deepest longings, in complete fulfillment. Perfect love, complete acceptance, radical communion. In fact, we know that in this life, whenever we experience something, someone's kind to us, and we just feel this joy within our soul is rejoicing because it's reminded of heaven. That's like a little appetizer of heaven, the feast of heaven. When we feel acceptance or love, or when our love is given and it's accepted by another, and our souls are rejoicing, they're rejoicing because, those souls are rejoicing because they are reminded of heaven. And in heaven, all this will be fulfilled. No more games, no more efforts, complete and total love and acceptance. St. John tells us in the book of Revelation that the Lord Jesus will wipe every tear from our eyes. We will be with God. We are also told that heaven is the state of supreme and definitive happiness. Sign me up. Joy in a fallen world is so fleeting. We can have moments of joy and we have to guard them and cherish them because they come and they go. But in heaven, that joy will never be taken from us and it will never end. Every time we have joy in this life and there's just elation in our soul, we know that there's something that's just yearning for something more. When we get to heaven, all that yearning will be fulfilled and we will be completely happy. And there'll be no fear that the joy will be taken from us. The love that brings this joy will never be taken from us. Complete, total, supreme, definitive happiness. You know, it's interesting, when we talk about heaven, it's very difficult. In fact, this is one of the reasons why the Lord Jesus could not speak more about heaven, because human words just fail. Because when we start speaking about heaven, we have to talk about a state of being. Some might say, what does that mean? Well, we're not exactly sure. Oftentimes we speak in terms of time and space because we live in time and space. Oh, heaven's up there. Oh, hell's down there. Heaven's not up there, and hell's not down there. We use these designations in terms of time and space in order to help us to understand, to give some type of tangibility to it. But heaven is not of time and space. Heaven is not a place. Heaven is a state of being. And yes, that definitely confuses us and shakes us a little bit. Imagine if I were to try to talk to a horse about what it means to be a human being. That horse wouldn't have a clue. I would just be wasting an afternoon. Because it's a horse. Horse nature cannot understand human nature. And if we can understand that, why do we think that our human nature can fully understand the divine nature and what it means to dwell with God forever? We forget that time and space, they are creatures too. And there will be a moment when time and space end. That gives us the joke, what did God do before he made creation? Nothing. He didn't have the time. And it's difficult for us because we live in time and space. We can't imagine existence outside of time and space. And again, this is one of the reasons why the Lord can only teach so much about heaven, because heaven is a state of being. It's being with God and communion with God. And there's a part of us that has to surrender to mystery because we can't fully understand that. Our human nature is not ready to understand that. And we will be made ready by grace in order to one day understand it in eternal life when we're experiencing it. The Catechism of the Catholic Church tells us that those who live in heaven will be with Christ, that the chosen, the elect, live in Christ, but they retain, or rather find, their true identity, their own name. That means when we get to heaven, we're not going to become angels. The Lord Jesus says you will be like angels because we will be innocent, pure, and spiritual, but we're not going to become angels. Angels are below us. We are the children of God. The angels are God's servants. We are his children. And we get to heaven, we're not going to become a member of some kind of divine blob and lose ourselves. No, in fact, in heaven, we're actually going to be completely ourselves. And that will bring great peace and consolation, because in this life, we're constantly trying to be something more. We know what we're called to be, but our fallenness keeps us back. I wish I could love more. I wish I could be more patient. I wish I could be more kind. And we keep fighting and fighting and trying to cooperate with grace. We get to heaven, the fight is over. We will be completely and perfectly ourselves. All that we have desired will be given to us. We are also told that we will be able to recognize one another. We'll be able to recognize our loved ones, and they'll be able to recognize us. And that's a great mystery. How will they know us? We're not sure. Some of the spiritual masters speculate. St. Thomas Aquinas tells us that in heaven we will look like we looked when we were 33. When I first read that, I was doing the math. I was like, oh, that's the year I dieted. I'm going to look good. I'm going to walk those heaven streets, okay? We don't know. We don't know what we're going to look like. That's just speculation. And they speculate 33 because that's the year in our Lord's life in which he died. But we know that we're going to be able to recognize one another. And that should give us great consolation. And when we get to heaven, we will know our loved ones, and they will be able to know us. We know that by the passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, heaven has been opened for us. Buddha didn't open heaven. Muhammad did not open heaven. Sentimentalism did not open heaven. Hallmark Inc. did not open heaven. The passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ has opened heaven for us. The eternal Son of God looked at the horror and the unlove and the rejection of hell and said, no child of God should ever go there. And he saw the beatitude and the joy and the peace of heaven. He said, this is where every child of God should be. And the Lord Jesus, who is our older brother, came to us on a rescue mission in order to save us from hell so that we might share in heaven. But we have free will. We choose every day, dear friends, whether we are moving closer to heaven or stepping away from heaven. Are we going to cooperate with grace and allow the Lord Jesus, Savior and older brother, to work in our souls to make us fit for the kingdom of God, to be with him in heaven? Or are we going to continue to choose our pride and continue to step away from the workings of his grace? The choice is ours. We know that the Lord Jesus is kind and benevolent, loving. He desires the salvation of all. In fact, our theological tradition tells us that if someone dies, and through no fault of their own, they never knew the Lord Jesus, but they followed their conscience and they worshiped God as they understood him, that when they die, the Lord Jesus will save them. They are saved in Christ. But when they open up their eyes in eternity and they see Jesus, they're going to be, who are you? And the Lord's like, we got some explaining to do. But the Lord is so benevolent that he will save them because he wants no one to be lost. And he wants to show that same benevolence and kindness to us, but we have to have open hearts. There is a battle between grace and pride. And we have to allow our pride to be humbled and embrace and cooperate with his grace in order that he might make us fit. The Catechism of the Catholic Church tells us that the Lord Jesus, that God himself, makes partners in his heavenly glorification those who believed in him and remained faithful to his will. So we have to believe in God, and we have to remain faithful to his will, follow his path, and if we do that, we get to heaven. He makes us partners in his glory. And what does that mean? Well, we're not exactly sure. I'll tell you what it does not mean. We're not going to be floating around in loincloths with little wings, sleeping on clouds and playing harps, okay? We know that it's going to be so good and so powerful that St. Paul tells us, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it so much as dawned on man what God has created for those who love him. Not even St. Paul could imagine, in the midst of his mystical visions and his relationship with Christ, could not imagine the joy and the beatitude of heaven. We have no clue what it means to be a partner in the glorification of God. But we know it's been won for us. And we know that that glory is infinitely superior to the sinfulness and the brokenness of this world. And to those who believe in God and are willing to remain faithful to his will, they will work out their salvation in Jesus Christ. The Catechism of the Catholic Church will conclude this weekend with this point. The Catechism tells us, heaven is the blessed community of all who are perfectly incorporated in Christ. The blessed community. No one's alone in heaven. No one feels rejected in heaven. No one's isolated in heaven. No one's alone in heaven. Last night I was preaching about this. My sister was in the congregation. Some of you might know, later this month we'll celebrate the second anniversary of my father's passing. Last night I could hardly get to this point. Not because of grief or sadness, but because of profound joy. No one is alone in heaven. It is a blessed community. Those who've gone before us, marked with the sign of faith, they wait for us to join them. St. Paul says, I have fought the fight. I have run the race. And I'm ready to receive the crown of righteousness that has been prepared for me. Oftentimes when I'm ministering to people who are actively dying and they're fearful, and it's understandable because they're scared and they're not sure about death, and I tell them, why don't you list all the people that you're hoping to see in heaven? Because it's a lot easier when we know we're going somewhere. It's scary when we think we're leaving somewhere. But we have hope and we know we're going somewhere and we know that our loved ones are waiting for us. Make that list of all the people you love that you hope to see in heaven. Because heaven is a blessed community. And dear friends, when we get to heaven, all the loved ones who've gone before us, marked with the sign of faith, who believed in God and followed faithfully his will, they'll be waiting for us. And what a glorious reunion. What a powerful homecoming that will be for all of us. I've said it before, I want to highlight, I think that when we get to heaven, and I do hope that we all get there, we get to heaven, St. Peter's going to do all the paperwork. Okay, check, check, check. Like, you're good to go, right? And he says, okay, come follow me, right? Like, where are we going? Just follow me. It's going to take us to a stadium. I hope it's a big stadium. And we get to that stadium, and all the people that we love, that we knew, and that we helped get to heaven are going to be in that stadium. And when we walk in there, they're just going to erupt in applause and yell, woo, awesome, you made it. I can't believe you made it. Yay, woo, all right, yay, right, right. They'll be acting the fool on our behalf and rejoicing and celebrating our entry into eternal life. Because heaven is a blessed communion. No one is alone in heaven. Now, dear friends, there is more for us to learn about heaven. This is just the first step as we walk through Advent. But I want us to understand heaven, allow that knowledge of heaven to stir in our hearts a greater willingness to cooperate with grace, to reject pride, the worship of ourselves. Turn to the living God. Worship him in spirit and truth. Allow him to transform us and to make us fit to be with him one day in heaven.